Hello, friends. This is Pastor Bill Clark. Welcome to the podcast. Hello, friends are the first two words I begin each message that I get the privilege to share each Sunday. I get to tell my friends about the greatest friend, Jesus Christ. I also consider friends to be one of the greatest gifts a person can have in this earthly life. Most of the episodes will be messages I share each Sunday, but from time to time, I'll invite a friend to share some of their life with us over a beverage. I pray these episodes bless you and help you on this journey of life. God's blessings to you, friend. This is a message I shared at Timothy Lutheran Church on Sunday, March 24th, Palm Sunday.
Hello, friends. Said today is Palm Sunday, as we know. It's also known as another name, Sunday of the Passion. This is the week that will change everything for all of mankind. And Palm Sunday marks the day on which God's plan of salvation for all people is put into motion. Jesus, in fact, confirmed this in our reading today. John records, "The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This simple sentence from the Savior should cause us to jump to attention. The hour refers to the eventual certainty of Jesus' crucifixion. About 3 years ago, before this, beginning at the wedding at Cana, Jesus' first miracle, when he was revealed that he was not just a man. Our Lord's crucifixion is cast only as this future event. Many times during his ministry, when Jesus was asked, "When will this happen?" he would answer, "Soon." Soon. Well, soon's a pretty ambiguous word, isn't it? Everyone has their own definition of what soon means, doesn't it? Is it a short time? In the near future? Before long? Or was it like when my parents answered the question with soon? It probably meant it wasn't going to happen and they were just hoping that you would forget it, right? We all do that as parents. Back to the wedding at Cana. There Jesus tells his mother, "My hour has not yet come," when she asked him to provide wine for the wedding. Earlier in John's gospel, he writes concerning Jesus that his hour had not yet come. He wrote that in both chapters 7 and 8. But on Palm Sunday and moving forward, Jesus' hour has arrived. Before Jesus washes the feet of the disciples on Maundy Thursday, John writes, Jesus knew. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. On Good Friday, Jesus' high priestly prayer begins, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you." The hour to which Jesus has always been coming and now has come is the time of his glorification, his crucifixion for the life of the world. In today's epistle reading, the Apostle Paul manages to capture the mystery and majesty of this day in one simple sentence. And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The humility of Jesus is also accented through the preaching of Zechariah in today's Old Testament reading. There Zechariah looks ahead with joy to the coming of Zion's King. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. So today I'm going to do something a little different. I'm not going to focus on the narrative of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem that John records in verses 12 through 19 of chapter 12. Instead, I want to focus on the remainder of our selected text from John in chapter 12, specifically verses 20 through 43. There's a lot there for us today, isn't there? So if you have your Bibles handy, your pew Bible, if you have your bulletin, your favorite Bible app, open up to John chapter 12, because we're going to dive into this text from John today. Now, as readers, we should be aware of this, that what we read today are Jesus' final words of his public ministry. He's still going to teach the disciples, and there's many things he has to say during this week, but this marks the end of his public ministry, his final words. Things that Jesus had only hinted at or alluded to early in his ministry are made manifest in his Palm Sunday discourse that we read today. No sooner had Jesus dismounted his donkey, no sooner had the parade of Passover pilgrims began to wind down, than some Greeks show up in John chapter 12, verse 20. We read, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" That they were Greeks isn't particularly important in this passage. God-fearing folks from all over the world were conversing on Jerusalem for the Passover. Some estimate that the city was 10 times its normal population, 300,000 versus the 30,000 that were usually there. What is notable about the groups of Greeks is that they were eager for an audience with a man of the hour. "Sir," they said to Philip, "we wish to see Jesus." They probably weren't the only ones that had that wish that day. Just days earlier, Jesus had performed perhaps his greatest, grandest miracle, the raising of Lazarus. Everyone was talking about it. The air was electric with anticipation. Even in the era before social media, it's safe to say that Jesus was trending. Everybody wanted to talk to Jesus. He had just entered the city among the parade of palm branches, shouts of Hosanna. Those Greeks were probably just the first ones in a long lineup of people who really, really wanted to see Jesus. But for Jesus, he was past the point of press conferences and interviews at this point, wasn't he? Jesus was thinking instead about his death. "The hour had come," said Jesus, "for the Son of Man to be glorified." And as Jesus goes on to make that clear, what being glorified means, John wrote, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus' ultimate glory is his crucifixion. And his crucifixion by which he draws us to himself. As if there were still any question about what lay ahead for Jesus, he tells a metaphor. He gives an example to make it even clearer. John 12, 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is the grain of wheat. Now, if you try to keep it and preserve it, Jesus says you get nothing. But if you bury a seed in the earth, it rises up to bear much fruit. And so it would be for Jesus. He would go the way of death and the grave, just like the seed is cast into the ground. Jesus would lose his life only to take it up again 3 days later. And in his dying and rising, he will bear much fruit. He will earn the gift of your salvation. This is what we expect to hear at the beginning of Holy Week. Jesus talking about dying and rising. It's why Jesus came. It's why we commemorate this week as holy. But too often we focus on the palms of Palm Sunday. We focus on Jesus riding it on a donkey, a symbol of peace. We get caught up in the shouts of Hosanna, "Jesus, save us." But then something unexpected happens. Jesus, if you will, turns the tables on Palm Sunday. He says, "If you thought you were going to glide through Holy Week safely like a spectator in the stands, soaking up the passion, pomp, and pageantry, think again." It turns out that dying and rising has to do with each one of us as it does with Jesus. Jesus says, Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then comes the verse that I'm afraid that we read and pass by way too quickly. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. That's us, Jesus is referring to. Each one of us must follow him. How it goes for Jesus, so it shall go for each one of us. Jesus is saying, expect to get treated like me. Trials, temptations, turmoil, and eventually dying and rising. When we follow Jesus, that's what we get. Now, we don't usually care much for this way of speaking. But at least nobody can accuse Jesus of false advertising, can we? Jesus never claimed that following him would be easy. Yet, there's popular myths out there to which lots of Christians subconsciously subscribe. Some popular TV preachers and televangelists over the history too often perpetuate this myth. Many of them will say things like that following Jesus means you can expect nothing but the best, here and now, today. Follow Jesus and watch life's pressures and disappointments melt away. Follow Jesus and you won't have depression or sickness or worry. In reality, what Jesus says, follow me, give up control. Follow me to the cross and the grave. Follow me and fall into the earth like a grain of wheat and die. Well, everyone dies, we know that. So what is Jesus talking about? What does he mean? Well, the New Testament tells us that baptism is a kind of death. That in baptism, we are buried with Jesus into death. Remember, the dying and rising of baptism isn't a one-time event. It's a daily occurrence. Baptism is a way of life. Dying to sin, rising to new life with Jesus. At one point, Paul wrote, I die every day. What he meant was that, as Luther says in our catechism, every day, our old Adam, with all of its filth and sin, needs to be drowned and die. Each one of us should ask these questions of ourselves. What needs to die in me? What part of me needs to be put to death? What part of my life does my old Adam reign supreme? There's a very selfish way of thinking about Holy Week that goes like this. Jesus died and rose for me so that I don't have to change a thing. So that I can live complacently and comfortably, having nothing to do, without having to do any hard work of changing my sinful life. But in fact, isn't the opposite true? Jesus died and rose for me so that everything is changed in me, so that I can do battle daily against the sin in me, against everything that prevents me from following Jesus. Holy Week is not about living complacently, about watching Jesus' agonizing prayers, arrest, and crucifixion all unfold as a spectator. Holy Week is about the urgency of putting to death every part of ourselves that loves this life more than Jesus and the eternal life he gives. I need to ask myself every day, what in me needs to die? What in me needs to be buried? Is it my need to be in control, to be in charge all the time? Or is it my apathy, indifference, and laziness? Maybe it's that I draw my identity from what others think of me. Do I get my self-worth from my good grades and my great career instead of regarding myself above all as a baptized child of God? Or maybe I've let myself be defined by my defeats and I've resigned myself to victimhood. What part of me needs to be put to death? What are my addictions? Do I love them or hate them? Do I feed them or starve them? What are my coping devices? Do I lack generosity because I'm holding my money and possessions far too tightly? Do I charge into every challenging situation behind a shield of anger and rage? It could be almost anything, couldn't it? Sin comes in many different ways, something different for each one of us. But whatever it is, it's evidence. It's evidence of how much we love our life in this world. Whatever sin has enslaved you, recognize the threat. Put it to death. Bury it with Jesus. Now I realize what Jesus has said. It's not easy, is it? It can be painful. It can be difficult. But with Jesus, with faith in Jesus, all things are possible, including the hard work of repentance. In the world of sports, there's the old adage, no guts, no glory. No guts, no glory. We are often lacking in the guts department, but our Savior has all the guts and all the glory. He saw his impending death as his hour of greatest glory. Paul writes in Philippians 2, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to point of death, even death on the cross. For all the sin in you that needs to die, Jesus died. And it was his moment of glory. It's a strange combination, isn't it? Death and glory. You and I would never even think most times of using those two words in the same sentence. What seems glorious to this world usually means applause and accolades and compliments. For us, glory means basking in the spotlight, fame and fortune. It means winning, not losing, and certainly not dying. But the glory of Jesus is centered on the cross. The glory of Jesus didn't shine, it bleeds. It bleeds for you and your salvation. Jesus' greatest glory is to do the will of his Father, to accomplish what he took on human flesh to do, to lay down his life as a sin sacrifice to the world, to give up his back for those who struck him and whipped him, to raise his face to be spat on, to have shame and disgrace and mockery. Now we talk about the glory of Christmas. We talk about the glory of Easter. And the glory there on those days is easy to see. But Jesus' glory shines brightest in the darkness of his death. The death of Jesus for each one of us. It was truly a glorious death. Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. By his death on the cross, Jesus lifts you up out of your sin and shame and draws you to himself. Jesus is really undoing what Adam did. When Adam sinned, he took you and me down with him. Adam draws us down to the grave. Adam took everybody from life to death. But in the glorious death of Jesus, Jesus lifts you up. He lifts you up from death to life. In that glorious death, God and sinners are reconciled. Your sin is forgiven. I want to go back to that verse that I said. I'm afraid that we read and we pass by it way too quickly. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, Jesus says. Jesus wants us to be imitators of him. Imitators. This week at the board of directors meeting, we had a devotion, and I started off with these two questions. What is the highlight of your worship at church? What is the highlight in your weekly faith life? I gave him a couple minutes to think about it. Some of the responses I got back. coming together simply on Sunday morning to worship together as a family. Communion, music, and some people even mentioned a sermon every once in a while. Some of the responses to the second question. Devotions, reading my Bible, prayer, coming to Thursday morning Bible study. I asked the board, I said, what do all these things have in common? What do all these things have in common? All these activities involve information, don't they? Getting, learning, absorbing, thinking about information. Nothing wrong with information. Jesus certainly taught the disciples. But what else did he do with the disciples? He sent them out to imitate him. Matthew wrote, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. So my question for you this morning is, how are you doing being imitators of Christ and his disciples? It's a hard question, isn't it? It's a challenge. It's a question that should cause you to pause and take inventory of your life as a Christian. Too often I think we say, hey, I'm never going to even come close to Jesus, so why even try, right? That's not what Jesus taught us. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, Jesus said. As a church all across the board, we probably fall way short of being imitators of Jesus. We fall short in going out and telling others, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Jesus is coming back to judge us all. As a church, we do a great job of being the hands and feet of Jesus. We see a need in our community, and we meet it. But that's only part of the calling we have as Christians. Because let's face it, a Christian or not, anyone can help someone else, can't they? Anyone can see a need in the community and meet them. What makes us imitators of Christ? What makes us imitators of Christ? We have been united with Christ, Paul writes in Romans 6:5. If we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We die with Jesus and we will rise with Jesus. Jesus is drawing you to himself, and he will not stop until you behold him face to face. You have been crucified with Christ. Your glorious death is your glorious. His glorious death is your glorious death. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. In Jesus, you are a grain of wheat. One single solitary seed. Dead to yourself, but alive in Christ. You have been buried in fertile soil of Jesus' death so that you too might rise and bear much fruit. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My focus this year for Holy Week, not to spectate, to imitate. My ask of you this week, don't be a spectator, be an imitator. That's what Jesus calls us to be. May this week for you be absolutely glorious as you're an imitator of Christ. Amen.